As I said, it's exciting to have the opportunity to speak on a Graduate Sunday as we consider our graduates. Do you remember, do some of you that have gone through that, do you remember wearing the robe and the hat and the tassel and all of that? I remember it a little bit. It was so long ago. There's an aspect about graduation, even this year for me, having a graduate in the house and feeling that sense of he can't wait to get out of our house, but still wants to stay at the house. That's kind of a new thing a little bit. And I think one of the things that is really refreshing and a part of the graduation experience for all the good and even for all the sad is that change is in the air. Graduation is about an end of an era in terms of the life of a young person. It's an era change. It's almost an era end, but it's also an era beginning. One of the things a graduate has to be equipped to do if they're going to handle, whether it's a graduation party or they're going to handle people talking to them, of that is they got to be ready to answer the question, so what are you going to do? What's next? What are your plans? What are you going to be doing in the days ahead? You know, and they can't be like, well, I plan on sleeping for like a week and a half now that I have gotten done with this. There has to be a little bit more than that. And for the high schooler, for a graduate, the next phase for a high school graduate can be college or career, and it definitely is an era change. It is a time. There's a time in their life that is coming to a close, and sometimes we like change, and sometimes we don't like change. There are a lot of other changes, obviously, that take place in our lives that are not as big a deal. The weather changes hourly here in Ohio. There are changes, I was thinking about this, there's changes in champions. I was trying to remember, I can't even hardly remember who last year's champions were. I only remember one year's champions, 2016. The Cubs beat the Indians, and then the Cavs beat the Warriors, and that was it. I haven't experienced a winner since then, and I don't even know who's won since then. That's all I can remember, but there are changes. There are changes in communication, how we communicate. Think about that phone that is, you know, buzzing and receiving waves and putting some heat either in your purse or in your pocket. How we communicate changes. There are changes in pastors. There are changes in belt sizes. There are changes in fashions. There are changes in architecture. There are changes in styles. There are changes in trends. There are changes in friends. Changes in presidents, changes in mandates, changes in societies, and so on and so forth. Of course, there are a lot of things that remain unchanged. Sometimes the things that remain unchanged, we wish we could change. But there are important things that are so necessary to be reminded of in a time of change and in times of change, of the things that we are so thankful that they do remain unchanged. The big ones are mainly falling under the categories of God Himself does not change. Truth does not change. There are timeless aspects of right and wrong, moral and immoral, bad character, good character, among others. So what stays the same? What transcends? And what are, if there truly are, aspects of our lives as followers of Christ, those that have been saved and are really seeking to do His will and want to accomplish what He wants to accomplish and to see His work done in and through us, what are the things that should stay the same? Today we're going to look at the life of a follower of God who lived through multiple changes. In fact, multiple kings and kingdoms. He went through all of these changes of eras, and he even had an opportunity to see and proclaim all of the eras of history. He is one of our all-time favorite characters, I believe, for many of us in the Bible, Daniel. I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel is a steadfast figure, and in a time of change, in a time where even our graduates are experiencing in a world and are living in a world that seems to be changing daily, the world almost sometimes seems like it's changing so quickly we can't even keep up. We're going to look at a man who stood the test of time and to whom God revealed the testimony of time. And we're going to see in chapter 6 what he was known for. Some of you may remember there was an ad campaign done for, it was a pizza that I was familiar with. It was called Tombstone Pizza. The reason Tombstone Pizza was well known in our family, because it was basically the cheapest pizza my mom could find. I mean, it was, I don't know the difference between the cardboard underneath of it and then the actual crust under it, but we loved Tombstone Pizza. And Tombstone had an ad campaign, I don't know if you remember this, it was, "What do you want on your tombstone?" Which they were referring to the pizza, right? What do you want on your tombstone? Today we're going to see what Daniel is made of, but the tombstone thought process is kind of that, right? What do you want to be on your tombstone? As I was thinking about that, I found some really interesting quotes on some tombstones of some not-so-famous people and some famous people, because today we're going to see what Daniel was known for. So we'll look at a few of these. This is what is on Jesse James's tombstone: "Murdered by a traitor and coward whose name is not worthy to appear here." His mom officially was okay with that one. This one may date me a little bit. Mel Blanc, the one who is known for Looney Tunes and all of that, a man of a thousand voices, right? That was what was at the end of those cartoons. That's what is on his tombstone. That's all, folks. Robert Anderson, who was one of the most accomplished gunslingers in the West, Allison killed a lot of people. According to his friends, Allison was quite the gentleman, although that's probably all they would say around your friend if he's a gunslinger. But this was what is on his tombstone: "He never killed a man that did not need killing." Man, that's a good tombstone. I like that. Rodney Dangerfield put this. This is all it says Rodney Dangerfield, and it says, "There goes the neighborhood." And so I found that interesting. This next one, I know this is significant, but I could not believe this. Now, there's a little bit of a story behind this, so I can see if I read this. My wife, Eleanor Arthur of Queens, New York, lived like a princess for 20 years, traveling the world with the best of everything. When went blind, she tried to poison me, took all my money, all my medication, and left me alone in the dark and sick. It's a miracle I escaped. I won't see her in heaven because she is surely going to hell. There's actually more of a story behind that. He had that pre-done, wanting to exact revenge on his wife, but he died ahead of time from his wife, and she did not allow that tombstone to go at his gravesite, and it is in storage in Beth David Memorial Gardens in Hollywood, Florida. It never got to his site because he died first. Whew. That's probably a bit of a gravestone, I guess, although it does describe his life. Joe DiMaggio, who we would think it would be all about baseball, but his says this: "Grace, dignity, and elegance personified." Been read about Winston Churchill, and this is Winston Churchill to a T. "I am ready to meet my maker. Whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." There are others that probably get right, a little bit more right to the point. George Washington Carver, obviously we know him as a prominent scientist who promoted agricultural methods that were environmentally sustainable, but also was all about improving the health and well-being of black farmers. He found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. Alexander the Great, don't try to find this one. This is a legend, but the legends all say that this is on his gravestone, wherever that is. "A tomb now suffices him for whom the world was not enough." I think the one that touched me the most was this one. For Martin Luther King: free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." What would you want to be put on your tombstone? To be known for, to be thought about? Today we are going to look at a man whose biggest and only public fault in the eyes of the world, among other things, was a thing that defined him. He was known for praying. It's a story we know very well. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel and the lion's den is what we would know this as. And all these things that take place with Daniel. As we consider God's word today, let's look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, and with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days." Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the testimony of Daniel. Lord, and in your word, we see this person, this man, who it's not only his character, Lord, we also know it is what you did in and through him, the prophecies that were given and were accomplished through him, and the way that he stood, really, Lord, with the leaders of the world, it was a testimony for you. Lord, may we learn from this man of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Daniel rightfully has been titled being all about the sovereignty of God. That is what Daniel is all about. And prayer is connected to the sovereignty of God. In fact, as I think about these graduates, I think about life, one of the most important things to be reminded of is that God is sovereign. Daniel speaks to the fact that God is sovereign over young men, kings, nations, empires, and history. He is sovereign over Israel, even when the kingdom that they were expecting was going to be put on hold for 70 weeks, that weren't actually 70 weeks. It's a little longer than 490 days. God is sovereign in Daniel, we see, to protect, to deliver, to lead, to set up, and to take down. In fact, Daniel chapter 4, just a couple of chapters back there, Nebuchadnezzar actually says it best. Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 4, 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. A little bit later in chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. And there at the end of the chapter, in verses 34 and 35 there in chapter 4, says, at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Such important words coming from a pagan king. No one gets to say to God, what have you done? No one gets to say to God, I'm the one that raises myself up. I'm the one who will maintain this. One of the things I find fascinating, we walk through Daniel, and it's kind of your Old Testament flannel graph pictures are kind of all coming for you, don't they? That you see the pictures and all that. And we sometimes separate out Daniel. It's amazing what happens in Daniel. Daniel interprets this vision of this great statue where the head is gold and it's Nebuchadnezzar and then you have all the parts. And we're actually going to get a chance to look at that in Daniel's next prayer that we get to. But the very next chapter, you turn the page, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar makes an entire statue of gold. God had said, you're just the head. You're not the whole statue. And Nebuchadnezzar in the next chapter says, no, no, no. I'm going to make an entire statue of gold. I am the King of Kings. And God is going to spend time through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and through a lot of other circumstances to remind Nebuchadnezzar, you're nothing. I am everything, is what God says. God is sovereign. The book of Daniel intersects with Jeremiah and 2 Kings. Jeremiah talks about the things that are taking place in Jeremiah 32. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And throughout Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah 52, you have the interaction of what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. Nebuchadnezzar taking into captivity those who were there of the children of Israel, of him burning down the house of the Lord and doing that. 2 Kings 25 really weaves its way into that. It's interesting. We'll get an opportunity. The next time we're going to be looking at prayer, we're going to look at the prayer that leads to one of the greatest prophecies of all time in Daniel 9. And the reason that Daniel has this prophecy come to him, he is actually reading from the book of Jeremiah. It says in Daniel 9:2 here, a little bit later, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish the 70 years of desolations of Jerusalem. And as in this book of Daniel, with God being sovereign, there is an important reminder for the greatest of all time, and for some kid who was a slave that got carried off into captivity, how small we are and how big God is. God is so much bigger than you or me. He's so much bigger than this time. He's so much bigger than this place. He is eternal. He is eternal in terms of time. God does not exist in time. But the way I've tried to think about it, and I'm sure it's wrong, is I try to view it as this. This is how God sees time. He is not in time, though he exists and works within time. Have you ever thought about that? That giving you a little goosebumps a little bit? God is not limited by time. You know why God can spend forever listening to your prayers? Because you're, well, I mean, it'd be. Oh, there you are. Every person that has ever lived is just a speck on the page of time that God holds in his hands. We always do better when God is bigger and we are smaller. But we are also then able to be reminded that God wants to use us little specks to do things for his big plan. The book of Daniel warns against pride. It warns against personal gain, personal accomplishments. Everything that is given in the book of Daniel, any person that they have, is given by God. In fact, when it comes to the person of Daniel, that even includes all the looks, and he's a good-looking young man. The Bible is very limited on who it says is a good-looking young man, but Daniel and his friends are selected for their looks and their brains. But Daniel acknowledges, and the word God acknowledges, that is what God has given. I know some of us are like, God, you could have given me just a little more in the good looks area. But God gives the looks, he gives the charisma, he gives the intelligence, he gives the wisdom, the placement, the circumstances, the privileges, the powers, the positions, all is given by God. It reminds us to live out our faith. And we see Daniel living out his faith in the midst of the most pagan, unbelieving situation he could possibly be in. Yet he is trusting in God for deliverance, understanding his significance, seeing God's direction, and even experiencing God's protection. While we are not Daniel, God has not gifted any of us in the way that he has gifted him, and God has not, as far as I know, given us any circumstance where we get to sit beside and be able to give counsel to the most powerful men in the world. God does remind us all throughout his word that he wants to use men and women to accomplish his will. Isn't that amazing? God wants to use us to do his will. He wants to work through us. How incredible is that? In Daniel chapter 1, we're introduced to Daniel's first king of captivity, and then we'll get to Daniel chapter 6. And there's a lot of interesting things about the book of Daniel from chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 7, verse 28. It's all written in Aramaic. So chapter 6, I wanted to be like, hey, this is the only time in the Bible this is used. But I realized, oh yeah, that's because this is the only time in the Bible that's Aramaic. So we couldn't quite go down that path. There's often question, why did Daniel use Aramaic during this chunk of scripture? And chapter 6 falls within that chunk of scripture. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that it is a chunk of scripture that God is no longer talking to Israel. He's talking to the Gentile world. And the language of the Gentile world was what? Aramaic. God always speaks in the language of the people. He speaks to those who are being spoken to. And you know Daniel. We put it all together. You have in Daniel chapter 1, which we're going to take a peek at in just a moment, you have all these dreams that happen in terms of Daniel chapter 1 leading to chapter 2. There's who is Daniel? What are the dreams concerning the future nations? Chapter 3 is Daniel's response. Chapter 4 is really an autobiography of Nebuchadnezzar with Daniel co-authoring with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's a great read. There are two kings that are not mentioned here. You have one king whose name literally was Evil Merodach, and his first name was Evil-Merodach. I kept reading. I was like, why do they keep calling him Evil? Because he actually seems to try to do some good. It seems that was his first name or his title. And then you have Nabonidus as well. All of these things take place wrapped without scripture. Chapter 5, it gets to Belshazzar, which is Nebuchadnezzar's son. And Belshazzar, we know the story of the writing on the wall. And even there is word on the street. You're there at chapter 5. Look back at chapter 5. You're in chapter 6. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. You get a description of Daniel. This queen says in Daniel 5:11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him the chief of magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And now we deal with King Darius in chapter 6. Daniel is experiencing all these changes in kings, all these era changes. Yet the person who is there, you could almost say the person who was there up at the top in the midst of all these world-shaking changes was God's man, Daniel. He was the one that was put there. Our text today is chapter 6. We're going to peek back in chapter 1 a little bit. And what I want to do is I want to do a look at the character of Daniel. What is it that pulls back the veil on the person of Daniel? And it will center on, as you can imagine, we're talking about prayer, Daniel wanting to and being known for prayer. And as we consider all these changes that are going on in Daniel's world, and like I said, probably the fourth or fifth king that Daniel is under, and also God is revealing all these changes the world is going to go through to Daniel, we see the testimony of a man that I would say is a timeless man. He stands out without trying to stand out. He finds himself in these positions to be used by God as he was gifted by God and as he studied God's word and as he prayed and was led by God. So I want us to look at some of the testimonies of, some of what the testimony of Daniel was. Somebody asked me, they found out how many points I have on this message, and I said, I'm trying to do a Craig Golden special, which is I'm going to have, these are all going to go with P, and a couple of them will probably be forced a little bit, but it's graduation Sunday, so I took a little bit of liberty. And there's only 15 of them, all right? 15 things about Daniel that we see. You're getting nervous. Don't get nervous. The first is the testimony of a pilgrim. As I said, we know the story of Daniel in verses 1 through 6. We get Daniel and his friends. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. And here it is. Young men in whom there was no blemish but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank and the 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave the names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. The first testimony here is the testimony of a pilgrim. We know this is the theme of Scripture. Peter tells us that we as believers are sojourners and pilgrims. What can we learn from the testimony of the pilgrim? And I believe it's this. We're not supposed to be comfortable here. Maybe I would say, don't get comfortable as a child of God. This is not where we belong. Sometimes we fall into the trap of being societal instead of sojourners. We become a part of the society and the culture around us. And why we are here and can be within it and a part of it, it should not be who we are. This is not where we are destined to be. The Word of God is something that sets us apart from that. We tend to be possessors instead of pilgrims. We shouldn't be comfortable in a pagan world around us. We already saw the verses there in verses 6 and 7. We also know that this is true when it comes to chapter 3, is there's this testimony of partnership. Listen, the graduates, this is very true, and of all of us, this is true. We need really solid brothers and sisters in Christ. I was listening to something on the radio the other day, and they were talking about the psychology of gangs. And obviously, anytime I'd say, well, we don't want anybody to be involved in the gang. But the person said something interesting. He said, young men are always going to be in a gang. We just want to make sure they're with the right gang. We are not supposed to be solo. Men, we are not supposed to be alone. One of the reasons many men fall is because of a lack of accountability, a lack of strong friendships, and a lack of being willing to submit to other men and be around other men that invest into their lives and hold their feet to the fire and say, how are you living? What are you doing? See, the thing that we maybe sometimes miss here is it wasn't just four young men that came from Judah. It was a lot of young men that came from Judah. But Daniel chose to be around, as we know from chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chose to be around the right kind of young men, and these men encouraged each other. And these young men pushed each other. We should have the right partners. I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't walk alone. We should never walk alone. There's a testimony of purpose. It says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. There was a purpose here, and it's an interesting word that is being used there. In other words, Daniel was not aimless. Daniel wasn't just living life as it came to him. Daniel said, these are the things that are my convictions. And this is who I am, and this is the way that I am going to go. In other words, Daniel had a plan, and it was an informed plan. What kind of young man was Daniel going to be? He was not going to defile himself. He was going to do this in terms of this whole aspect. So he had a plan. I think there's a testimony of provision. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. We'd like to say, well, we see all these things. Obviously, Daniel is a really solid young man, and God was like, man, I could use a guy like that. Let's see what happens with him. No, God is the one that was orchestrating this all along the way. He's the one that put Daniel there. He's the one that allowed Daniel to be selected. He's the one that did that. So there is also this aspect of provision. We should not forget who provides it all. God is sovereign. He is the source. He is the guide. He is the one that leads us. The testimony of principle here, and we see this, as we said, all of that is taking place in verses 8 and 9. This is really how he was raised. It had to be how Daniel was raised, because Daniel is now in a place where he's not going to church. His parents aren't there. So this aspect of purpose also has, his purpose and his convictions came out of this principle aspect. Have biblical standards in your life. Don't ruin your life. I'm a nervous Nelly when it comes to high schoolers and college kids. I get a little bit fidgety. And the reason is because it's pretty much the most vulnerable yet also most powerful 8 to 10 years of their lives. And if a young person is only going to wander, and if a young person is going to, whatever, sow their wild oats and have their fun and do their thing, and they're not going to live biblically principled lives, too often they're going to end up in the wasteland of this world. And they're going to either walk away from God or get stuck in sin. And it's a book, an old book that I kind of walked through with the young people one time, was the book, How to Ruin Your Life by 30. And it was a list of, if you do this, if you do these decisions, and all of them are basically violating biblical standards. If you do these things, you will probably ruin your life before you even turn 30. But I got some news from you. I mean, there's a couple of you that are older than 30 here, and you're like, well, fine, I'm good, I'm past 30. Listen, you can ruin your life at age 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and 90 as well. I don't know if we got any 100-year-olds here. They're probably safe. Follow the biblical standards. He was not going to defile himself. He was not going to ruin his life. He was not going to give up on the principles. This purity aspect. It's also the testimony of a prophet. Daniel's chapter 1 and 2 really reveal this to us. This is something that Daniel had in particular. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions of dreams. In a sense, it's kind of a theme verse of all that takes place in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a prophet. Now, you and I are not prophets, but we do have the prophetic word. We have the word of God. You see, we should not undervalue words. The things that Daniel was going to say, there are words that change the world. They're found here and you and I get to speak them into people's lives. Listen, these words that change the world, the gospel, we should be using them and using them a lot. They are what make a difference. In the era of internet and social media, there are a lot of words that are worthless. And this is a world full of worthless words 24/7 all across the globe. I think they're even beaming words out to Mars or something like that to see if anybody will listen to them out there. And trust me, they're worthless. Is anybody out there? Well, if they hear it, then they were. They are. But the words here, the words that are of eternal value, world-changing words, marriage-changing words, family-changing words, church-changing words, community-changing words, eternity-changing words. And the testimony of Daniel is the words that God gave him. By the way, it's interesting that even though he was a prophet, he's literally speaking and he is putting down scripture. As I read before, Daniel chapter 9, it says he's also studying scripture to understand scripture as God is using him to write scripture and prophesy in terms of scripture that would be fulfilled even in scripture. So he was even studying the word before we would have had the word in a way that we would have had. I love what it says in verse 20 there. Verse of chapter 1, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now we have to understand what it's talking about. That doesn't just mean he's 10 times smarter. This is what it means. I think this is about right. You have a 10 times better chance of living life right than you do of following a bunch of gobbledygook. All this astrology, voodoo, all that the world has to offer, all the garbage and junk and do this and do that that comes from people who are not of the mind of God, God's word is at least 10 times better. Not even close. When what the interpretations have, just kind of running through chapter 2 in this prophecy, the Chaldeans answered the king in verse 10 of chapter 2, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." And then a little bit later on, God reveals this to Daniel in verse 19. "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in night vision." So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. In verses 20 to 23, you actually get a little prayer that we won't look at. This is Daniel's first recorded prayer where he is thanking God for revelation. And he is blessing God. It's also the testimony of promotion. Verse 48 of chapter 2 here. "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." It says that verse 49, "Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon." And look at this. "But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." When we do our best, when we do the things that God has called us to do, we get to see where God is going to take us with that. Now, I don't think we're going to get this high up. But when we follow after God, God is the one who does the promoting. And by the way, sometimes a demotion for your biblical standards is still a promotion because it's away from someone who is not going to allow you to have anything to do with those biblical standards. God does the promoting. When we do the hard work, when we put in the work, God does all of this. He's the one that pushes this out and pushes this forward. I think there's also testimony of perseverance. Well, what do I mean by that? There's a stability here. There's a permanence here. I mean, you're seeing king, 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 king. You're seeing all these young men that came into the kingdom, but what happened to them? There's only 4 of them that are even brought up here in Scripture. This is a testimony of perseverance. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 5, verse 1 of chapter 6, verse 1 of chapter 10, the kings keep coming. And who's there? Daniel. Daniel's able to weather the storms. He's able to weather the instability. He's able to weather the changes of all these kings. This is the type of godly man or woman we should strive to be. Someone who is able to weather the storms of life as God has placed us in the places that we are at to serve him. Permanence. Can you handle the waves? Can you handle the changes? Can you be the person that God wants you to be? Go to chapter 6. I told you we'd get there. I'm moving pretty well today. We may actually get to the end of this. Daniel 6:1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so the king would suffer no loss. I think it was the George Washington Carver one, right? He helped people. Daniel had a testimony of being about serving others. Whenever you see people trying to give Daniel stuff, listen, Daniel's like, I don't need that stuff. I am here to serve you. O king, live forever. This is where God has placed me. He even is willing to serve and serve under and honor and respect a pagan king, multiple pagan kings. We are to be here to serve others and bring, that's why I like the word pleasure, although I want to use the word preferred here a little bit here. Daniel, even with the pagans, brought a sense of pleasure and value into their lives. Does God use you to bring value even to the unbelievers around you? Does God use you to bring value to the lives of those that are around you? That people would say, man, I am pleased. I want to have that man here. I want to have that woman here. That person brings value. Even in a totally unbiblical, not even understanding anything about eternity, anything about Christ, anything about those things, that even because they are created and they are created in the image of God, even the world can figure out that's the type of person that I want to have around me because that person brings value to my life. I think for too long, many believers don't bring very much value to anybody's life. They just bring annoyance. Now listen. Living a pure life brings its own annoyance, all right? You should be a burr in the saddle of sinners around you. If sinners are really comfortable being around you and hanging out with you, and you don't seem to be a little bit of a burr in their saddle, there's a problem there. But that is not what this is talking about. This is talking about a person brings value. They may say, that person's annoying, but man, that guy can work. That young lady is annoying, but she is a person that makes all of us better and brings all of us up, that does the work. Believe me, as you see, it doesn't say a lot, but it's very obvious that Daniel is a hardworking, organized, administrative master. And he works hard and he works well, and everything he does with a major level of excellence. And we're going to look next time at his prophecy. Sometimes people want to say, oh, all those numbers, Daniel was just throwing numbers out there. I don't think Daniel threw numbers anywhere. He ruled the largest kingdom of the world. Daniel's super specific. Brings major value, brings this pleasure. Don't do it just for yourself. Live God's life for others. As I said, there's a testimony of this planning. I kind of jumped a little bit there, but there's a level of excellence. Maybe I would say here, don't be half-hearted. Do all things well like your Heavenly Father does. Work hard. Do it well. Do it with I think there would even be precision here. See, I even have bonus P words. I think that Daniel here was a very precise man who worked very hard. In fact, he probably worked very hard helping people and things be very successful that were probably very, very pagan people and awful people. But he did it well. There's this testimony of all that is going on. I think there's also a testimony of peace. He's a man that has so much power. We saw that in chapter 6, verse 3, it says that this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. This testimony, he distinguishes himself because of his spirit. Don't, listen, believer, don't be like everybody else. You shouldn't be. You should be distinguished. Well, how should I distinguish myself? How do we not be like everyone else? Well, we should lead by example. We shouldn't follow everybody and anybody. And there's why? Because of there's this excellent spirit that is within him. What is something that is at the spiritual realm for us as believers? Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit. Have you looked at the list of the fruits of the Spirit? It's a great job resume. It's a great description. I used to tell the young people, hey guys, look at the fruit of the Spirit. One, make sure that's what's going on in your life. Two, that's a pretty good description list of who you should be looking for in terms of your life mate. Love, joy, peace. And all that is involved with that. I use the term, I'm kind of a Debbie Downer. I don't think Daniel was that. We should major on the fruit of the Spirit.
I also think here, a word here is this performance. The things that he does were doing so well, as we said, that Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Cyrus and Belshazzar, they always had Daniel right there beside them. Why? I want to see what really jumped out at me so big here. It was something that was, we get to the prayer thing, I think it's there, but there's something that says there in verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal stature to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Why are they after this? Why do they want to take Daniel down? And what is it that set Daniel apart? I think that the problem is they couldn't find anything wrong with him. It's probably one of the more amazing testimonies in Scripture, isn't it? Verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful. He was faithful. This faithfulness, this aspect of really doing all of this in terms of, I think this aspect of, maybe the right word to use here is proven. Don't cheat. Don't walk away. Be faithful. Be faithful to God. Be faithful in work. Be faithful in your marriage. Be faithful in your family. Be faithful in your church. Be faithful in your convictions. It was a proven public thing. Everybody knew Daniel was not a hypocrite. He had a public testimony that is the right word. It's an old word. Above reproach. To be above reproach. When I was dating this wonderful young woman who I ended up having the opportunity to marry 23 years ago today, one of the things we did is there was a devotional that we did together. It's kind of what couples do sometimes. And in the front of that book, we made kind of, it was a little bit of a covenant, which is we were going to strive to not put ourselves as a couple in any type of position that someone would be able to question our character. Which meant that there were times we were still going to say, even if it's just us doing something alone, we're not going to do that. We're going to try to have a character that even publicly, it's not just public, but even a character that leaks into being private. I mean, and we know what happens here, right? Daniel has been at the top of the world for multiple kings, and now all of a sudden, in the big test of Daniel, they say, we can't find anything against him. He was faithful. There is no error or fault in him. We can't find any charge of him unless we find, in verse 5, against him concerning the law of his God. Wouldn't that be great if the world, the only thing they could say about any of us was, the only thing we can find wrong with this person is his commitment to his God and God's word. That's all we got. We can't find anything else. That's all that is there. So, you know the story. No one's allowed to pray. No one's allowed to petition. No king, verse 8, established the decree, signed the writing so it can't be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which is not altered. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And we have Daniel. Now, we already know the story, so I can't hold you in suspense very much. You know, Daniel might have thought, listen, God has had me at this position beside king after king after king after king that I need to do what is necessary to maintain my position and maintain the opportunities that I have to influence the ruler of the world. The promotions that God has given me have given me this opportunity to minister and to prophesy. Knowing what would have been like to be at that top position in the world in terms of influence, in terms of comfort. And Daniel could have said, I'm going to keep praying, but you know, nowhere in God's word does it say I have to open my windows. Nowhere in God's word does it say I have to pray publicly in front of everybody. It's not even, this is the thing, we get all stirred up. We've been all stirred up over the last year. What can the government tell us to do? What can't they tell us to do? What's the law? What are the things the Bible says? And some people have said, I think rightfully so, have made the comment, if they aren't telling us to violate Scripture, then we shouldn't have a problem with it. That is not what Daniel was told to do. What Daniel was instructed to do did not violate Scripture. It violated his convictions. Daniel says, I'm not doing that, not because I can point to a verse that says, I must throw open the windows and I must make sure that everybody sees me pray. What he said is, I am not going to violate my conviction that God has led and laid upon my heart. He might say, well, hey, there you go. So I should go with my gut, go with my convictions. Well, we have to look at the 13 points that have taken place here. That's when you can say, I trust the convictions. because I'm following God. Did Daniel have to pray with the window open? No. It was a conviction. You know, sometimes we're too willing to give up on clear commands of Scripture, what God says very clearly about some very major things in the world around us today in terms of marriage, in terms of sex, in terms of gender, in terms of what's right and what's wrong. And we're willing to give up clear commands while we've got Daniel here who won't even give up on a non-commanded conviction. You know what happens. I'm not even going to tell the story because your flannel graph told it better than me. The Word of God says it all. We know what happens. He is protected. There is this protection that takes place. We don't have to fear. Daniel didn't have to fear. What I love, he goes home and he throws it open. He kneels and prays three times a day and gives thanks before God. I think we get just a little peek into who Daniel is at the end of verse 10. As was his custom since the early days. What's that mean? Something Daniel been doing his whole life. That's what I do. I know there's a little bit of, should we pray to Jerusalem? You know, we've been through a lot of prayers here, haven't we? How many times in those prayers did somebody pray when someone in a foreign land prays towards this place? Remember, the house of the Lord, temple of the Lord. Daniel, who would have known these prayers, who studied Scripture, and he even from the early days had said, listen, I'm opening my windows, I'm pointing my face in the right direction, the place where God meets man, the place is the dwelling place of God, and I'm praying. And that's something that Daniel has done over and over and over again. Listen, there's been times in my life, and there's probably, some of you are possibly in that time right now, where you can barely pray three times a week if you don't count your meal prayers. Three times a day, he did it, and God protected him. He didn't have to fear. He was the one that knew that God was going to protect him, and that's the testimony that he gives. God is the one that protects you. It was interesting, even Darius says in verse 16, I think God's going to deliver you, right? And when Daniel is saved, he says, verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. It's way easier to live a life of no fear when you're following God. You do not have to fear. This brings me to the last one, which was kind of the title, right? I mean, can you imagine this? He prayed. I've been kind of giving don'ts on this, and the last one said, don't fear. What is prayer about? Prayer means this: don't do life and eternity on your own. The most important prayer any person can pray is that prayer to receive the gift of eternal life. Listen to me, if you are here and you have not prayed to receive that gift of eternal life, that you have not confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you might be saved, you need to pray that prayer. You need to come to Christ and you say, Lord, I need to be saved. You know why? Because you can't get to heaven on your own. The reason Daniel prayed is because he knew I can't do it on my own. I have to pray. God is sovereign. There's a lot here. Think about all these things. Think about how disciplined this prayer was. Why did he do it? Because that's what he always did. That's discipline. This was a part of his life. It would have started when he was young. He would have done it often. He did it publicly. There's a little bit of revelation. There's prayer and thanksgiving. There's asking and thanking. He has a place that he did it. He has a pattern that he did it. He kneeled. So you have this humility in terms of prayer before his God. It was his custom. How do you make something a custom? You keep doing it over and over. Let me ask you, what stands the test of time? What stands up? What stands out? What is it like when God wants to hear from us? And what is it like when God wants to use a man or use a woman to accomplish his work? As I said, God probably not going to do in us what he did in Daniel, at least in terms of position or prophecy or power. But I do know this, God wants to bring the gospel to a dying world. And God wants us to share Christ and offer the gift of eternal life. You know, it dawned on me, Daniel had this opportunity to interact with and influence nations and kings and prophecy. But you know what we get to interact with? Life and death and eternity. Probably not as glamorous, but believe me, it's more glorious. It's more glorious than to give prophecies and do these things in front of kings. It's way more glorious to be a part of God using us to share the gospel and see a life that is transformed for eternity. There's a phrase that is used in verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, the king interviewed them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What do you want to be known for? I wonder what they would have put on Daniel's tombstone. Maybe it was one of these things. I heard a pastor one time say that, and it influenced me, it really impacted me. He said, I would be okay if it said on my tombstone, he prayed. God gets the glory for all of that. This is all that Daniel was, but God did this through him. How do we need to be different as we consider what God wants to do in our lives? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the testimony of Daniel. Lord, such an amazing young man, middle-aged man, and old man. Lord, he stood the test of time. And Lord, I would pray that as we see these characteristics, and Lord, all of these characteristics are characteristics that are found all throughout your word of what is to be in the life of a believer. Lord, I would pray that as we see these things, we would be able to examine ourselves in light of God's word and say, all right, Lord, what needs to change? How might you use me? How might you use someone here in this congregation, Lord, to stand the test of time, to be the person in the place that you use to make an impact for eternity? Lord, may we be different. May we seek to be like Daniel showed us this path here, Lord, and may you use us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.